morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Mitch Cruz is today's Mid Morning guest. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. But I think what gives him most pleasure is his wife, Susan, and his four daughters. Mm. And above that, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show and for more information about his ministry. Mitch creates a worksheet for each mid-morning that covers the key ideas we discuss, and you can connect to today's from the mid-morning homepage. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. At 10:30, you'll have the opportunity to ask any question about faith and life via the phones, Facebook, or email. But first, Mitch has words of wisdom from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
We are working our way slowly, which is a good way to do it, through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which isn't really locked into the moment it was given more than 2,000 years ago. It is as true and relevant and life-giving for you and me on this 19th day of March in 2013 as it was on that hillside.
Absolutely. The greatest speech ever given. It's just amazing. Mm-hmm. Absolutely amazing, the relevance. In fact, I think Harry Truman, when the U.S. Senate was going to develop a code of ethics, he said, we don't need one. We have the Ten Commandments and we have the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm.
So it is the greatest speech ever given. And applying it to my life, it's like reading Proverbs every day and applying that to your life. When you come to the Sermon on the Mount, it's the wisdom from God's mouth, and it's seeing it personified in Christ. And it's just a powerful way to experience God's heart connected with street smarts.
If you've missed our previous discussions, you can catch them on our archive and also the worksheets as well. So where are we headed today?
Go with discretion. I think discretion is the greatest need in our culture today.
Amen, brother.
And it means to separate. I was reminded this week that Grandpa Russell had a dairy farm. And I was talking to Dr. David Roth, who said, my dad wouldn't let me play sports. I was in your Uncle Darrell's class. This was on the phone. And he said, because we had a dairy farm. And I started laughing. And he said, well, I wouldn't laugh too hard. He said, your Grandpa Russell had one. And he told me where it was. And I said, man, I don't think so. So I texted my dad. And after I got this text back, I remembered that Grandpa Russell had told me this story I'm going to share with you. But I said, hey, Dad, I just talked with David Roth, who was in Darrell's class, and he said that you had a dairy farm. And I knew I'd get a lot more, and I bargained for it in the return text. And he said, is that true? I don't remember that. And he says, yes. This is how he would have said it. A big and a good one, half mile west of Leo. We milk 63 good Holstein cows every morning and night. Rain, ice, snow, mud, freezing, or 100 degrees. And then he said, did you hear Stu's joke this morning in church about the youngest son being the best looking and most handsome? Then I asked him, I got to laughing while I was reading his text, and I said, hey, did the dairy farm build character? Good question. It was more like slave relationship. No choice. And he goes on and on. And he said, I knew I'd never want to be a dairy farmer. Well, Grandpa Russell told me a story about cream. He said, back before refrigeration was real common, he said you'd have to take your milk, and if you didn't sell it, you'd make it into cream. And he said you'd do that by putting in a cream separator. And what a cream separator does is it adds air to the milk, and it spins it, and the cream rises to the top. Mm-hmm. And he says you do that so it doesn't all spoil. And so what we need is the air of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' analogy, to come into our lives so that the cream or the wisdom or the discretion allows us to separate wisdom from foolishness, right from wrong, walk from talk, and short-term pleasure from long-term benefits. And as I look through Proverbs, that's the context of how discretion is used. And it literally means to separate. So Jesus starts going down this road, and he talks about going with discretion, and he gives us an example of two trees. And kind of the lens through which I want everybody to see this today is I want you to ask yourself, have you ever entrusted yourself to a mentor who wanted you to be more oriented toward man-made rules than relationships? Because as Kelly Bird says, Relationship trumps everything in God's kingdom. Relationship trumps everything.
And Kelly Bird is pastor at Black Hawk Ministry.
Yes, he's that tall guy.
Very tall guy.
Rather than base, when we're looking at a mentor, rather than base his advice on the teachings of Christ and the counsel of the Bible, he developed his own personal potpourri of teachings. And describing two trees, Jesus addressed this dichotomy in the Sermon on the Mount when he taught his disciples how to go to their teachers and leaders. And he's going to tell us two things.
Let me just jump in and ask you a question, Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
Because, yes, ma'am. I see that hand. Go ahead and ask your question. Could you substitute for the word mentor here, your pastor, your friends? Because anyone can have man-made rules that they would prefer that you
sure.
live by. So to make this applicable and practical for everyone listening, it may
yes.
not be a teacher or a leader, but it could be your pastor, it could be your Sunday school teacher, it could be even a fellow Christian.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And I don't think you're doing this, but I just try to be careful to not, I don't want everybody saying, oh, my pastor's, you know, no good or anything like that. But it's true. It's wherever you're receiving mm-hmm. The teaching of Scripture, how do you discern? So the first thing we're going to only see 2 points today, and the first one is to discern. The fruit is determined by the root. So Jesus warned his audience to watch out for false prophets who led others away from God. Many had surfaced on the scene during Jesus' day. They pretended to be good on the outside, but they were evil or selfish on the inside. They were going to get money from you. Kind of like self-help, the forerunner of self-help speakers and that kind of thing. They dressed really well. They looked really good on the outside. They were slick and smooth with mm-hmm. their words. Paul references them. Jesus references them. But they would get your money, and they would get you to sign up for their pyramid scheme. And so that's how it would all work.
And it truly was a pyramid scheme.
Yeah, hey, there you go. Jesus said that false prophets could be recognized by their fruit or what their lives produced. Disciples of Christ humbly led people to God. False prophets led others away from God. Being fruitful in multiplying the heart of God in others was the Creator's original idea. He designed us to be fruitful and multiply the heart of God in others. And Jesus communicated that the fruit was determined by the root. The root is either the sinful nature or the Spirit of Christ, that air that allows us to have discretion. The sinful nature or the Spirit of Christ. Paul taught that the fruit of the sinful nature were obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, meaning it's not an exhaustive list. You know, we heard a lot of bad words in there, right? Mm-hmm. Sexual immorality, you know, idolatry. But we also got discord, you know, bad relationships, jealousy, that part in the play, you know, the place on the team, the role in the church, whatever it might be, fits of rage, coaching, parenting, spousing, mm-hmm. selfish ambition. I want to be better than everybody else for my own glory, kind of a thing. Dissensions, again, relational problems. Envy. I mean, those are things that are really common, mm-hmm. and they show up in us as believers. That we have an opportunity to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need you. Bring that air of the Holy Spirit here. Let's let the cream, let the wisdom rise to the top, because you're going to separate wisdom from foolishness for me.
And the word factions in churches, where you are in camps, you know, for different things.
Yes, happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So here's what I'd like you to do, if you're listening today, is conduct a fruit inspection. Ask, am I a false prophet? We've got to start there. Or do I have one in my life? Do you have a mentor sowing hatred over love, rage over joy, or discord over peace? Rather than being condemning, viewing him as all bad for one spoiled fruit, or careless, seeing him as all good despite a bushel of spoiled fruit, be discerning. Separate the outside from the inside and examine his fruit, what he produces in his life, recognizing that his fruit is determined by his root. This can just be in our own relationships. It's not always somebody leading and teaching over us, so to speak. I was in the foyer of a church with a woman who unfortunately had gone through a divorce. And her husband was living with another woman in another state, behind on child support, and causing her all kinds of legal problems, but called her one night and said, told her he really wanted to be back with her, and she heard everything she wanted to hear. And I remember telling her very clearly, look, I'm not comfortable telling people to, you know, to get divorced and that kind of thing. I think I'm all about restoration. I said, but can I just repeat back to you what you told me? And I talked to her about discernment. And I said, if you would separate the walk from the talk. I mean, let's look at these three or four things. He's in another state. He's living with another woman. He hasn't paid the child support. Yet he's telling you all these things. And I said, discernment means that you separate the walk from the talk. You got to go with the walk here and see what his life is actually producing. Another way to look at this is that I think somebody with wisdom or discretion or everything that we've talked about here is characterized and known by solid relationships. Doesn't mean that everything's perfect in their life, but generally true most of the time, they have good, solid relationships. Mm-hmm. Might not be rich, might not be a PhD, but they got good, solid relationships. And I think that's the thing to see. If you're around somebody and they're talking about how they're the victim all the time, and we run into this, it's common. I'm a victim all the time in my stories. I really told that person, or we really got into it, and you just start hearing those things. In fact, I would tell teenagers today when you're dating, if you start hearing that kind of language, run. Run for the hills, because you're going to be that person. I remember early on in business dealings, when we would leave somewhere and my dad would say, hey, you heard how that person talked, you know, about other people quite a bit. And I go, yeah. He goes, well, when we leave, he's doing the same thing about us. And you always got to remember that. And I've never forgotten it. And that is so true. That is absolutely so true.
What's the difference between discretion and discernment? Are they
they're the same.
They're the
same.
Really?
Sema in Hebrew. Same word.
Because we treat them differently, or as different words in the English language. Okay.
Yeah, same word.
When we're talking about the gift of discernment, because Paul listed it as a gift, is that different from the fact that we all are to be discerning? Because Proverbs 23 tells us to, you know, to go after wisdom and truth and discernment.
Yeah, I think with spiritual gifts, we got to remember that he said it's God who works them all in all men. So we have whatever we need when we tap into the Holy Spirit. He is the giver. So it's all there, all available to us as we need. I do think there's a bent where some people have a very strong gift
of
leadership.
It's a supernatural intuitiveness.
Yeah, and so I think the same thing would be true. You know, I would say Lynn Ford is discerning, and so you probably have that spiritual gift supercharged. You know, and so I think there are people who lead at a higher level, maybe discern at a higher level, and that's where wise counsel is really good. But we got to remember that it's the Holy Spirit, Paul said, who works all of those in all men. So they're all available to us as we need them.
That's really important to hear, because discernment is something for every aspect of our life. It's for parenting, it's for marriage, it's for work, it's for church relationships. It's even for, you know, encounters with strangers that you meet. You know, and when people come to you advice, especially being able to hear what's not being said and to capture the whole story.
Yeah, what we're talking about today is not just the greatest need in all of culture, but it probably transcends every thought, feeling, action, choice as much as anything we've ever talked about. It's what I'm going to eat. It's where I'm going to drive. It's where I'm going to turn. It's how I'm going to walk. It's just, it's huge. And to me, it elevates the idea of being Spirit-led, of being tapped into the Holy Spirit 24/7. Not just, which is all good, not just a quiet time in the morning, but being relationally connected with the Holy Spirit and may Him be your focus all day long. All day long. I'm finding myself as I get older and balder that I have conversations with Him a lot more.
Is it because you're older or balder or both?
Probably the balder. The
more thing,
because I end up talking, God, what about hair like that? But I just think when you start to take risks with God and you start to have His kingdom vision for your life, the scales sort of get removed, yeah, and you see things differently. I think over the last several months, I've become more forgiving, loving, less complaining. My whole theme this year is Philippians 2:14. I'm going to do everything without complaining or arguing. And to me, that has the biggest challenge. I don't have that problem encountering strangers and new people, or, you know, it's in your home where the barriers come down. And so I keep coming back to that definition of success, that those who know me best, love and respect me the most. So I'm really trying to have that conduct take place with my girls and Susan and even our dog Fletcher. So so I've really been thinking about that a lot, and I just find myself praying on the fly a lot more. I've always done that since for about the last 20 years, but it's been torched up lately. I think I'm seeing things differently. I'm more patient too. In fact, I had this big speech I declared to everybody. I said, you know, I was completing a worksheet for, I think it was last month, and I couldn't decide. Do you remember when I said, talked about two people pray, you know?
Oh, yes.
And is the two different roads. And I couldn't decide if I wanted that before or after, I think, the street smarts. So I wanted to be part of it or before, you know, the challenge, the street smarts for the restoration road and the worksheet. And I just got done, and I'm thinking of you, I'm thinking of me, and I'm thinking of how we're going to do it. And I look at it, and I thought, you know, I'm getting a little too concerned about the order. I go, it's good enough. Where I got it's good enough. And I said, so you know what, everybody? I get them all together, I make a speech. I love doing this. Since I'm not auctioning anymore, I said, you know what? I've just decided my new theme, it's good enough. So I told them about the worksheet, and I said, I was struggling with the order. I thought, you got to be kidding. It's good enough. I said, I looked at my car, and I said, you know, I noticed that one little stone chip, and I thought, you know what, but the rest of it's like new. I said, it's good enough. I said, I looked at my hair, and I always have a couple of hairs on the side that sort of fly up, and I thought, you know what, it's good enough. And I go on this parallelism, and I listen thing after thing is good enough, and I said, and then I looked at your mom. And then they go crazy. They just get crazy laughing. So we had a good time.
You didn't mention
that
Susan went crazy laughing.
She did.
Yes, I know.
She actually found
the humor in
that.
Because she knows how much you love her. No, she knows. She knows how much you love her. It's 10:18. You're listening to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford along with Dr. Mitch Cruz. And in just about 12 minutes, we'll open the phones and Facebook and email for you to call with your questions. We started something new in January, and that is for Mitch, rather than spending the whole hour teaching, which is wonderful. We found that a lot of you have questions not only about what Mitch is teaching about, but wanting godly advice about something that's going on with you currently, which doesn't always or even necessarily match our topic of the morning. So what we're doing now for this year is to spend the first half hour really just digging into Scripture, and then at 10:30, giving you the chance to either ask a question about what we've been speaking about or something else that's going on in your life. It could be a relational issue, it could be a work issue, it could be just a personal thing, it could be a question you have about God and the Bible. Whatever it is that's on your mind this morning, you can ask it beginning at 10:30. If you'd like to start emailing those questions now, you can do that, midmorninglive@wbcl.org, or Facebook is another way that you can do that. And if you haven't yet liked us, it's very easy to do. Go to wbcl.org, and you can do that from that page. And just a reminder that there's a worksheet for today's Mid-Morning, which is really what we have in front of us and are working our way through. You'll find that via the Mid-Morning homepage, wbcl.org. Click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning, and then you find Featured Guests, and click on Mitch Cruz. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection. Find out more on our business partners page at wbcl.org. All right, we've talked about discernment, which is the same thing as discretion, which I did not know, something that I learned this morning. Now we're moving on to disciple.
Greatest need in our culture. You got to have discernment, but if we don't make disciples, you can just read the scriptures. I'm in Judges now as I read through the Bible, and a generation who knew him not. if we don't make disciples who make disciples, our culture is going to change dramatically.
I mean, well, we're already seeing that.
Yeah. I can't believe in the church, when I was at Black Hawk volunteering as a teaching pastor, that there is a generation now who knows him not. They don't have any frame of reference of the Ten Commandments, Noah. Zero. And I was talking with somebody who deals with young people a lot in the public schools and trying to minister to them. Same thing. And so we're here. It's already happened. And so to disciple in the teachings of Christ, young people who will make disciples is what God designed to advance the kingdom. And so intimacy with the root produces his fruit, and the root is capitalized. Jesus preached that only those who do the will of his Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And on judgment day, he will tell false prophets plainly, I never knew you. Now, know means to experience intimately. It's my inner being connected with his, so it's intimacy with God. So the one who does the will of God is the one who has intimacy with him. We find intimacy with God in Christ. He is the root, the Bible tells us. The fruit he produces includes seeds that produce more fruit when they are planted in fertile soil. Thus, the fruit is another disciple who discerns and disciples with the heart of Christ. We want to make disciples who make disciples, multiplication. And so what I ask you today is are you discipling another fruit bearer, recognizing that intimacy with the root produces this fruit? And in order to do this, you need to nourish your roots by reading the Bible. Maybe try this. Maybe read the same passage each day for a week. Let it really soak in. And serve those who are scheduled in your agenda as well as those who aren't. And then pray for every detail in your life. So we're going to read the same passage every day for a week. We're going to serve those in our agenda and the agenda adjusters. And we're going to pray for every detail in our lives. And then we become energized. Mm-hmm. To nourish the roots of another person. So ask God today. I beg you to ask God today who you should meet with once a week to disciple through reading the Bible, praying, and serving. And God will use you to make disciples who make disciples. It's really simple. I think the non-negotiables, you know, are the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God. That's what's going to happen when you get together with somebody. I was sharing my heart several years ago with somebody who was a leader in a church denomination. Not a church, but the whole denomination. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing with him how I was trying to discern the Holy Spirit prompting of whether or not I was supposed to start a church. And you know, 70% of the people here in Midwest America don't attend what the nonprofit corporation that we call a church. And so
how many, what's the percentage?
70, only 30% go. So I was asking him these things, and he said, I tell you what, here's what's going to change the world, and here's what I think you should do. He said, I would disciple young people, college and younger. He said, if you want to change our culture. He said, and then and only then, if you feel like you need to have something that you're going to call a church and kind of go down that new road with a different strategy and form and that kind of thing. He said, then and only then would I do that. He said, but at the end of the day, you got to make disciples who make disciples. And it's so simple. It's what every church should have as its program. Really, its only program is what it needs. 'Cause in the context of those relationships, everything will take place. Any need that's there will be met. Growth will happen. We throw accountability a lot. I like mutual walk partners better, but it's that'll happen. Intimacy. Everything that you want will happen there. And you know what? It's basically free. It's mm-hmm. not going to cost a whole lot. We don't have to duplicate our resources. This transformed my life. God used me to help other people go along this road, and this is his pattern to multiply the kingdom of God in the hearts of others. This is it.
I interviewed a gentleman last year who has a ministry to Muslims in Africa, and what you've said is exactly what's happening there, where tens, not just thousands, but tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ. In fact, they come to faith through the vehicle of discipleship. Hmm. I mean, that's where it's really starting, that they are discipling them into the faith rather than them coming to faith and then making disciples.
Mm-hmm.
But in the discipleship process, it's one person being changed and then coming alongside another person. And that's why the numbers are so huge,
mm-hmm.
that the multiplication is it's larger than what we tend to see here in America, which is incredibly powerful. And I said, you know, where did you get this idea? He said, I got it from Scripture. I began to see that that's how mm-hmm. Jesus did it. And, we are a healthy ministry that has good funding, but we looked at the amount of money that we were receiving and saying, are the benefits of this ministry really matching the money that's being invested mm-hmm. in? Are we getting enough of a return on the money that's coming in? And they felt that they should be farther along in the terms of, and it's not a numbers game, a concern for individuals is what it is. It wasn't a numbers game for them. And a lot of prayer and coming together as a group and leadership and reading the scriptures and saying, okay, we're going to do this a bit differently. And it was all about disciples making disciples.
I think Bill Bright and Navigators both leverage this mathematical scenario quite a bit. And I think it's 2 to the 32nd power. So just 2 people times mm-hmm. 2 people times 2 people. And you reach, like back then it would have been 6 billion people, covered everyone on the earth. I think we have 7 or 7.5 billion today. So it doesn't take much of a ripple effect. Only 2 to the 32nd power, I think, and you reach everybody. I mean, mm-hmm. think about that. And yet we spend a lot of time and money on things that don't necessarily do that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the building. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the worship service. I'm not saying anything like that. But at the end of the day, they need to be catalysts for this. He'll be very uncomfortable with the recognition. But Denny Miller at Emmanuel Community is one pastor who leads his nonprofit corporation church with this expectation. He has people leave if they don't want to make disciples who make disciples. You're expected when you come to grow in the Word of God. He's established a curriculum. He's written and he's published it. And he wants you to learn. And then he wants you to teach it to other people. And that's the expectation at Emmanuel Community. And look at its growth. It's just amazing.
Let me go back to what you said at the beginning of this little discussion on discipleship. Jesus preached that only those who do the will of his Father will enter the kingdom of God, Matthew 7:21. What is the will of the Father?
Well, we're lifting it from the context of him talking about his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying a lot of people say that they're about God. And he's saying, but I'm telling you, when you look at their fruit, mm-hmm. that's not the case. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what he's saying is that means authenticity, that you're going to have an intimate relationship with him. So your root and your fruit are the same. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I don't know if I've ever done that. Did we drive out demons in your name? I don't know that I've ever done that. Did we perform many miracles? I've never done that. And so that's pretty heavy stuff there that they did.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, what he said right before that was, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So the will of the Father is that inwardly you're about God's kingdom and you have a soft heart, a humble heart. You're not about building your own kingdom. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And then he uses an illustration. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Figs from thistles? No. And he says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. So you're going to know because of what their root is. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he says, you can't have it both ways. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So it all comes down to this matter of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the will of God, is to know him intimately, to love him, and that's fleshed out in loving others. And that's why it all comes back to a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's so interesting that we are probably our biggest tagline among Christians for what we're talking about with God is that it's a relationship, you know, not necessarily religion.
Mm-hmm.
But then we go on to justify ourselves like people did when they came to Christ by religious acts. And we say there, and we call those things the fruit. But the fruit is a good, solid relationships that flows from, that flow from the heart of God. And so what I struggle with is how you can call it a relationship and then just get really good at lifting the weights, the religious weights, and on the treadmill of good works and saying, I'm going to be a better forgiver. I'm going to be a better truth teller. I'm going to be, and you just start going down this whole road of kind of a religious road. And some people are hearing me now going, what are you talking about? I mean, that's all good stuff. Well, here's the difference.
That must be the will of God.
Exactly. And here's the difference. If it's a relationship, or let me say, because it's a relationship, it's about humbling my heart to the forgiver, to the truth of God, to the very person of God in Christ, and it's His Spirit coming through me. So I have, it's my relationship with Him that I decrease, He increases, and He comes through me, as opposed to me building my religious muscles. Does that make sense?
It makes great sense.
I drive this home hard with young people because I think it's in any environment where faith is taken seriously that the risk is towards a legalistic bent, towards religion. And we want relationships. So what's that look like? And sometimes it is messy and it's not black and white and it's challenging. But it means I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to love the unlovely. And I'm going to be wise and discerning about it. And so it's amazing when you start really digging in to what the themes of the Bible are from cover to cover and with the life of Christ displayed. You know, the religious were really put off by it, but the licentious were really excited because they kind of get surrender. They're just surrendering to the wrong thing. And that's been my experience as well in the kingdom with addicts. They get surrender. They're just surrendering to the wrong thing.
It's 10:32. You're listening to Mid Morning. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz, and we're opening the phone lines now for your questions. Do you have a question about something that Mitch has been discussing this morning? Do you have a question about God or a particular passage of the Bible? If you're hearing this particular show with Mitch for the first time, you may not know his background, but he's Dr. Mitch Cruz, and he has a degree in theology. His eyes got really big. So he has the education to understand the Word of God, but he also has the inspiration from the Spirit that has brought great understanding to the Word of God. So if you've got a question about God or the Bible, or if you want some insight on a life situation that you're just kind of struggling with, what does God's Word say about that? What is your next step in that area? Whether it's marriage or parenting or work, there really aren't any questions that are off limits this morning. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, or Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection. Find out more on our business partners page at wbcl.org. Let's go to the phone lines and talk first with Donald. Good morning, Donald. Thanks so much for calling us this morning. What's your question for Mitch?
Well, first of all, I wanted to say that I'm a recovering sinner, and I just want to appreciate the fact that you and Mitch are discussing issues that are so pertinent to all of our lives as we struggle with our walk. And I guess my question to Mitch was that as he saw success prior to his walk with Christ and his success in Christ, what was that transition that he was aware of his failures?
Mitch, do you understand the question?
I think so.
All right. Donald, do you have anything else you want to ask? Otherwise, I'll take you off the air, and you can listen on your radio where you'll hear better.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Donald, thanks for calling us.
Mm-hmm.
In his new book, Power of Negative Thinking, Bob Knight talks about
The
Bob Knight. And it's just a play on words with Norman Vincent Peale, and yeah. He doesn't mean that you're a gloomy Gus and you talk about how everything can go wrong, but it's more, and he actually, in the introduction, emphasizes theology and his Methodist background and how he and Norman Vincent Peale came from small towns in Ohio, and it's really interesting mm-hmm. in that aspect. But he discusses that a quote that he heard a long time ago, that it's a lot better to have failure in the beginning and have humility the rest of your life than to have success in your I'm paraphrasing, have success in the beginning and have pride the rest of your life. And so I really think the difference there is pride and humility. So like when you have successes outside Christ, or for me it would be more of, I surrendered my life to Christ at a young age. But I think as I grew and was affected by the culture, and it's not the culture's fault, and 10 years in the marketplace, I became Lord of my own life. And so any success I had through that period, I really believe that it would be based out of a heart of pride, making myself higher than others. Ronald Reagan and my dad both told me I could achieve anything I wanted to. And so I was clicking on it, man. Boom, 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 boom. But then I lost everything. An economic recession that I couldn't control, combined with a whole string of foolish choices that I could have, just really put me in the tank, and I had nowhere else to turn. And so if I understand the question right, I think that there's a way that we experience success, and it's really out of a proud heart where we're Lord of our lives. And I think that success in Christ flows from a humble heart, one that bends the knees of my heart to Him and then fleshes that out in bending the knees of my heart to other people. And again, it becomes more relational.
Mm-hmm. Our quote today, our soul bite on the Mid-Morning homepage, is, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." And that's from Abraham Lincoln.
Mm.
And very, very true. Let's head back to the phones and take a call from line three, who wishes to remain anonymous. Line three, good morning. You're on the air. Go right ahead.
Yeah, I have your, I want your opinion on marriage and divorce from what it says in the Bible, because I have a girlfriend that she goes to church and they talk about, you know, that you shouldn't, once you're divorced, that you should never get remarried. But there's a lot of people in the church that are married and divorced and remarried. And, I was just wondering your opinion on it, please.
That's a very big question. Mitch, do you need any more information from a caller? All right. I'm going to take you off the air so you can listen on your radio.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you for calling.
Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you can get the worksheet on the website, and I think you should. Mm-hmm. I try to really stick to what he's teaching there. And basically he's saying be divorce free. He said, I created this so that a man and woman would be married and they'd be they'd experience this intimacy. In fact, a wedding and the marriage relationship is the most frequent metaphor for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God. And there's just an intimacy there that God designed for us to have in Adam and Eve. That being said, He permitted divorce because hearts were hard. In Jesus' time, there were two schools of thought. Deuteronomy talks about how if a woman does something unfavorable, you can give her a divorce certificate and let her go. And so the whole debate of theological schools in Paul's day and Jesus' day was, well, what's that unfavorable thing? And they could do it as little as spoiling a dish, or they could have it be adultery. And so that's the context in the world in which Jesus and Paul were teaching. And another big thing was that religious types were justifying divorcing a woman to marry somebody else. Mm-hmm. And Jesus and Paul both come down really, really hard on that. So Jesus said, you know, God's designed it so that you stay married. He also said that God permitted divorce because your hearts are hard. So he hates it, but he permitted it. So I want to start out by saying divorce is not the unforgivable sin. people can be forgiven. They can experience restoration. I think that who Paul is talking about, and this kind of came out in a different way when I was reading out loud and studying it to help somebody else, the person that I don't think should get remarried is the person who's creating these divorces, the person who's initiating these divorces. In fact, it's really interesting in our country, somewhere now, the percentage changes, but it was as high as 75% about a decade ago. Now it's in the high mid-60s. Somewhere around 66% of all children live with both their biological mother and father.
Really?
But yet one in every two marriages fails, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what's the deal? How's that math work out? It's really simple. The same people are getting divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried. It's interesting. So, for example, if you brought a member of my family in here who's passed away with you and me, and we haven't been divorced, he had been divorced three or four times. Now, all of a sudden, you got your math mm-hmm. that you need. So it's the same people who are doing it over and over and over again. And so, anyway, I think that's what Paul is saying. I don't think I'm editing. I was going to use names. I'm not going to use names. Mm-hmm. I think that we all contribute to relational challenges, but I think the person who's initiating the divorce, the person who wants to go marry somebody else, I think that person is the one who should not be remarried again. And I think the person who is the innocent party, so to speak, when let's say the husband gets rid of the wife, says, I'm done with you, and they sign the divorce papers, and he goes on, he does his own thing, he gets remarried, I think that innocent surviving spouse is okay to get remarried. Now, a lot of people have a lot of things figured out on how they can or cannot.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm open to seeing those things and figuring that out. I'm just telling you, I've been involved in some of the most complicated situations, and I just had quite an insightful conversation with a pastor this week, and we both just kind of tossed our hands up in the air and said, well, what do you do now?
Mm-hmm.
And it's why we need the topic we're talking about today, discernment, because it's relational and it's messy and it's they're all a little bit different.
Yeah, when you said, I think, in what you just shared with us, that your opinion based on how you're interpreting Scripture, what you think Scripture is saying
correct.
To us.
Correct.
Because for us as believers and for our caller, sincerely, honestly asking, what are the biblical reasons for mm-hmm. divorce? I mean, that's what she's basically mm-hmm. asking. What does the Bible say are the legitimate reasons for divorce that I will not be sinning if I do it?
Oh, she asking for that? I didn't think that was her question.
Oh, okay. Well, let me just say, if that is your question, I'm asking it.
Okay.
And then Mitch answered the question he thought you were asking.
Well, I think it's a dangerous question, and I'm going to tell you why.
But people
adultery,
ask it.
Adultery is going to be the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's also abandonment, and there's also abuse.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that some people are, it's the same heart condition that Jesus is addressing contextually in the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say, well, there it is. It's adultery. I'm free to go. I got my loophole.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing you got to remember is the heart of Christ, forgiveness, supersedes all of that. And so it would only be for a continual unrepentant situation. It's not you get your one-time ticket and you are out. He raised his voice to me. That's emotional abuse. I'm out. He left for a couple weeks. I'm out. You can't, with abandonment, you can't do that. I mean, that's absolutely so far from the heart of Christ. I just had somebody tell me in the last year about a spouse who has continually done these things. And this person feels called all the more to be Christ to that spouse.
Mm.
And so that's why my interpretation of Scripture is you got to see the weightier matters, justice, mercy, faith. You got to see those things. So I can technically answer the question, but then I want to have this mm-hmm. big caveat on what the rest of Scripture says.
If you want a very biblical, extended conversation to this, the answer that Mitch gave that follows the same path he's going, Rubel Shelley has written a book called Divorce and Remarriage, A Redemptive Theology. a divorce and remarriage, a redemptive theology. Rubel, R-U-B-E-L, and Shelley is S-H-E-L-L-Y, came out in 2011. But be prepared to really sit and think as you read this book. It's not a fast read. And if you're looking for an excuse to divorce, and I say that with the tenderest of hearts, but when it came out of my mouth, it sounded awful. I didn't mean it that way. Be ready to listen to God as you read this book, Divorce and Remarriage. It is 15 minutes before the hour of 11 o'clock. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Our guest today is Dr. Mitch Cruz. He joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. Our phone lines are busy, so we're going to head there in just a second. But just a reminder that you're listening to Mid-Morning. Our phone number, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. Go to line two. Line two, thank you for your patience in holding. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question for Mitch? Line two, are you there?
Yes.
Very good. Go right ahead with your question.
My name is I'm not going to give my name.
Right. That's why I'm identifying you. Let me give you a name. I'm going to call you Ann. How's that?
Okay.
All right. Ann, you're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. After the last question, mine might seem simple, but it's heavy on my heart. I have and I know Dr. Mitch Cruz has daughters, so I feel that he can answer this question. We have a 14-year-old daughter, and we have always said you can't date until you're 16. And our son, who is 21 now, we had no problem. He had no desire to date until he was after he was 17. But it seems like all the kids are dating, and so of course our daughter comes to us with that. She's a straight A student. She's an athlete. She looks much older not because of the way she dressed, but she's 6 foot tall, and she's a straight A student, very involved in youth group. And so we have let her go. We've dropped her off at the movies, and the young man's mother has dropped him off at the movies. But I just don't know if this is something we should be doing. I'm talked to her a lot about it, but I would like Dr. Mitch Cruz's opinion because, like I said, I know he has daughters.
If you could see his face, Anne, it's saying, "Oh man, I hear you. I'm right there with you."
lock her up until she's 30. I mean, that's really where I'm headed, I think. I get it, man. Do I ever get it? I really struggle with this because I talk to my girls frequently about this topic because I see it as the most vulnerable area for a female, and probably a male too, who call themselves Christians. Because our culture pushes romanticism on us big time. And so they think that they overlook all the liabilities and the negatives, and they don't think through what the future is going to be like and how he's going to pay for their survival and all that. And they just look for that getting swept off their feet from the Disney movies they saw when they were little, to what they're seeing now on the big screen. And so I talk a lot about it, and I keep going back to Proverbs 4:23, that above all else, guard your heart. Do not get emotionally attached. I'm going to give you some philosophy, theology from the Bible, and then I'll answer your question simply, okay? So the other thing I did is I said, okay, right now, I got them when they're like 4 or 5 years old. I said, hey, by whom, when, where, how, and why do you want to be pursued before there's ever an emotional connection? So we start talking about what a guy looks like that they would be interested in before there's an emotional connection. And I had one young lady, my oldest daughter, we had the great talk, and we started naming names. I said, okay, that was a great list of character traits. Mm-hmm. What about this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy? And she would say, no, 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 okay. Well, it was amazing. A few weeks later, one of the no's starts pursuing her. And it took about 2 weeks of pursuit because you, as females, want to nurture the pursuer. And it's how the ugly guy gets the pretty girl. And she's all of a sudden listening and thinking and contemplating about the dude that was on the no list for very sound, wise reasons. And so I had to come up with the most theological, spiritual, wise way to address that. And I just, I came up with this, and I looked at her in the eyes and I said, "No way, sister." I said, "This is not going to happen. And here's why." I said, "That's why we did this." And I tell you what else I use. So we determine who, when, why, where, how. You know, those six words are going to be pursued before there's ever an emotional connection. And here's the other biggie. I said, "Look, here's how I'm going to measure the success of a relationship like that. Did this relationship with the boy improve your grades? Did you get better at the sports that you're committed to? Did it improve your relationship with your parents? Did it improve your relationship with God? Are you reading the Bible more? Are you serving more? Are you more active in the church?" And we go down that whole list. I said, that's how we're going to determine what the success of a relationship is. And so, to answer your question, I think you're okay, but I think there needs to drop them off and let them go to the movies. And if they, you know, they're out of study hall right now or something, they're listening. You know, they're going to be happy that I said that. But I really think there's got to be an accountable relationship between you and your daughter, and her dad and the daughter. And then I also think with the boy and her dad, if that's the scenario. Because at the end of the day, they got to be accountable to me. And they don't see my little girl the way I see her. They see her differently. And men want to conquer, and we're turned on by sight. And it just makes me angry that all those things are happening around my little baby. So those are the tools that I use. Don't always get it right. I want them to help to be able to make decisions for themselves where I'm not always making it for them. And Josh McDowell has a great phrase on this: rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Relationship without rules leads to resentment. And so you got to have a relationship on how all of this is delivered.
And on behalf of every parent of teenage girls and boys listening this morning, thank you for calling us.
Thank you.
You're most welcome.
I could talk about that one all hour.
Bye, Ann. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
Let's go to Jackie, who's got a question this morning. Hi, Jackie.
Hi.
What would you like to ask Mitch this morning?
He was talking about earlier, you know, reconciliation in marriage and all. And recently I attended a church where someone said if you had gone here a few years back, you couldn't join because you're divorced. And I was like, really? And then, you know, I checked into membership there. And one of the things they said is that they don't believe you can be forgiven for reconciliation, like for, you know, husband and wife to be reunited. But my question, Mitch, is don't you believe that Satan is so on the attack for even, you know, wonderful, amazing Christian families to destroy those families, and yet God can show himself through that and say, that's where mercy shows up. Mm. And he says, you know, I can restore and reconcile because God is bigger than the devil ever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. I don't think, and I don't think you're saying this, but he's not a secret agent with evil. He's not causing the evil, but he works in spite of the evil. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9, I just shared with someone who might be at the end of her life and was wondering whether or not she should surrender her life to Christ. And this is kind of one of the things she was asking. And I said, look, it says that God's not slow to keep his promises, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to see it differently and to surrender their lives to him. And that's why we're in this fallen state. That's why the gospel message is that he didn't disengage. And I agree, and I think he is the forgiver, and he is the restorer, based on what the scriptures tell us, and that the only unforgivable sin, and it's a riddle in how he says it, is rejection of the Holy Spirit. So if you reject the Holy Spirit's work in your life, you're not going to surrender to him. Yet he's there working and drawing you to Christ. And so I believe in forgiveness and restoration. I do. And I think that's how we see God work in the valley many times, like Shirley Woods said, more than even on the mountaintop. Mm.
Jackie, exactly. Thanks. Did you have another question?
Yes, I did have. I think so many people, you know, he says we err because we do not know his word. And, you know, the power in prayer that we can go to him. And knowing that when someone says you can't be forgiven for something, and yet when we read the word, Mitch, like you said earlier, don't all sin is forgiven but one. So, you know, you can't. The other day when I was reading, it says they go with men's precepts, even though they stand in the pulpit and say, we go and the Bible is the guideline. But if you say anything other than all means all. It's the whole, not in part, right?
Yeah, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is da'at in Hebrew, and it's interesting how this all ties together today. It's intimacy with God. So
exactly.
We perish for lack of, not head knowledge, but lack of intimacy with God, the Creator.
Jackie, I'm going to let you go so we can squeeze in our last caller, but thank you for calling us this morning.
Thank you.
Bye, Jackie.
Bye-bye.
Line 3 is our last caller. Line 3, you wish to remain anonymous. That's fine. What's your question for Mitch?
Actually, it's not so much a question. I just want to say thank you for addressing this topic. Wow, is it a tough one. But as an encouragement to some of those other parents out there, my parents did not allow me to date till I was 16. And that was not anything that I think I missed out on, because every boy or every man that you allow into your heart is going to have an imprint on your marriage. So the longer you wait, the holier and purer that marriage is going to be.
Come on now. yeah, stats show if you start dating at 12 or 13 that you're going to lose your virginity a lot earlier. It's just all kind. It's just a whole string of choices that statistics show. And if you wait to 16, that you remove a lot of those.
Yeah, I mean, like I said, I mean, from unfortunately being divorced and remarried, you know, that is such a struggle. I mean, it's hard to really reconcile that, not only with yourself, but with your relationship with God. So, you know, thank you for addressing this topic, because it's a tough topic for those of us that are remarried and wanting to make sure that we're still in the will of God. But for those people that have, you know, are in just horrible, horrendous situations, knowing that God's grace and mercy is unending, unending.
Thank you. I'm going to let you go, but thank you so much for calling us.
Thank you.
And encouraging others this morning.
She made a point that I think is really important, that I see my experience with people in ministry is different than what we see on the big screen. On the big screen, you look at any relationship, any affair, any romantic relationship as this beautiful thing that a woman holds captive in her heart, and she loves the fact that she's had it, even if she's married to somebody else, and even if there were 10 other people or whatever that she'd been intimate with. Yet what I've experienced in ministry is just the opposite. Every one of those relationships that were not the spouse really do that. They have an imprint on your heart, and it hurts. You wish they would never have happened. It's regret. And that's been my experience as people share things with me. It's much more that and much less the former.
Mm-hmm. That whole fallacy that the more experience you have in relationships makes you a better next partner.
Mm-hmm. It's not true.
It's not true. Mm-hmm. Last week we talked with Gary Thomas. He's got a brand new book called The Sacred Search. He wrote The Sacred Marriage, Sacred Parenting. Well, he's applied that to the dating relationship, a powerful, powerful book for both guys and women. And it's called The Sacred Search. And I highly recommend it. Even if you're in your mid-teens, you probably could read that book and it would meet you where you are now. It's meant for more, I think, those that are in their in college age or older, but makes some great points, and it's very cultural savvy. You know, he talks about a lot of things that are with regard to books and films and just the culture at large, and how without our even knowing it, those things have shaped our views about love and relationship and this whole idea of a soulmate, which is Platonism, where two souls are supposed to have been split and you have to spend your life finding that one person to complete you, which is where we get the whole soulmate thing. But anyway, great book called The Soul Search, The Sacred Search. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz, he joins us on the third Tuesday of every month. If you want to re-listen to today's show, or if you know someone who would really benefit from the conversation this morning, they can catch it on our archive later today. And with the BCL app, you can take the station with you wherever you go, but also download podcasts of Mid-Morning. And again, the worksheet for today is also up on the website, and you can read that and catch ones from previous shows as well. I'm going to close with these words from Charles Spurgeon, who is just one of my favorite guys, a pastor from the 19th century, and a man of God. He says, "He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved." That's true about you this morning. Back tomorrow on Mid-Morning, it's Spots and Spotlight, so it's Becca and myself, and we hope you can join us for that. Stay tuned. Ross McCampbell is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.